Section from Isaiah 58 that I'll read this morning was written to the people of Israel after they had returned from exile in Babylon. The last part of Isaiah from chapter 56 to the end of the book is all about this post-exile period. The people were now back in Jerusalem, back in Israel, but the city needed rebuilding, as did the walls after conquering armies had destroyed it. The returned people were now regaining their footing, getting reoriented as now freed people after 70 years of being enslaved. They returned to a broken homeland. And they were in a long period of reestablishing their lives in this broken, now repairing place. And that included reestablishing patterns of worship and patterns of prayer. But according to so much of what we can read in Isaiah and in the other prophets, they were clearly not doing this in healthy ways. They apparently found it much easier to sort of go through the motions of worship, a ritual checking of boxes, aiming at the what was maybe the minimum of what God required or how they viewed it, a little bit of fasting, ritual worship, perfunctory prayers. But as we hear repeatedly in Isaiah, it was less out of devotion to God and more out of looking for what benefited them. How is this going to help us? Earlier in Isaiah, God laid down a very simple foundation. Maintain justice and do what is right. Maintain justice and do what is right. But they did neither. They let injustices flow past them unchecked as if it had nothing to do with them. Poor people were exploited. Suffering people were ignored. Hungry and thirsty people were treated with a who cares attitude. Plus, they didn't call into question the behavior of their leaders, which was scooping up every advantage that they could and celebrating the privileges of power, vultures on a carcass, really. And of course, as it still happens today, people took their cues from the leaders, and in doing so, they became dull to the actual meaning of God's word for their lives and for what God desired of them. They became thoughtless about worship, careless with Sabbath keeping, and selfish in prayer. As I said earlier, it seemed like they were just going through the motions, checking boxes but not checking their hearts. They studied God's word, but clearly it was not living word for them. It was not words of faith. It was just words. Isaiah 58 is a stinging chapter to read. And it'd be good to have your Bibles open. In a paraphrase from the Message, chapter 58 begins this way. Shout. A full-throated shout. Hold nothing back. A trumpet blast shout. Tell my people what's wrong with their lives. Face my family with their sins. They're busy, busy, busy at worship and love studying all about me. And on it goes, with God basically saying, they don't get it. They're missing the whole point. What they're doing is nonsense, and I see it, but they don't. Today's sermon text picks up about halfway through chapter 58 of Isaiah. God narrows the focus about what needed to change, putting it in an if-then pattern at the beginning and at the end of the text. So follow along with me as I read from Isaiah 58, halfway through verse 9 through verse 14. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, If you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land, to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It was years ago that I came across this image of how prayer can sometimes be. This jumbled letterboard of prayer, and you can't quite see it on the screen. I wish you could. It begins, "Oh Jesus," then this tumbled letters, "Amen." Are your prayers sometimes like that? Mine are. I'll call in the name of Jesus. "Oh Lord, oh Jesus." And then comes the flood of images and faces and concerns, things up close, things far away, people, issues, worries, and it all jumbles together. No sentence structure. It's a bit like a child coming to her parent with hands full, kind of like, "Here, you take it." That's how my prayers are sometimes. Are yours? God understands our jumbles in prayer. God doesn't necessarily need us to be eloquent and exact all the time. God wants our hearts and our attention. God wants our trust and our handfuls of stuff that we can't separate out into sentences. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 put into action. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." There are times when leaning not to your own understanding means not having the words that we would like to have for prayer. There are times when "in all your ways acknowledge Him" means bringing all the tangling things that occupy us that we can't sort out into clean sentences. We pray, "Oh Jesus," in a tumble of letters, "Amen." It's at those points that we're promised the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit takes our jumbled prayers and shapes them into prayers for us. Paul wrote in Romans 8, "The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know what we need to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." Wordless groans, jumbled prayers. But there's a huge difference between blurry, hard to put into words prayers and a dullness of spirit. A dullness of spirit is disengaged. It's an uninvested attitude about prayer and worship. The difference between jumbled and disengaged is intention. What are we really intending when we come before God in prayer? What are we really intending when we come in worship? The difference has to do with our hearts, with our priorities, our trust, and our hope. It's clear from Isaiah 58 that what God saw in the worshiping practices of the people of Israel was a dullness of spirit, a disengagement, a sort of careless throwing a bone in God's direction, aiming for the minimum. No heart, no intention, going through the boxes, just checking it off. I want to read part of Isaiah 58 that leads into what I read just a moment ago. God questioned how and why they were fasting, that discipline of going without food for a while to sharpen our attention on how much we need God. Fasting is not enjoyable. Fasting is uncomfortable. It takes discipline and it takes intention. But it's an uncomfortable discipline that through which God can bear fruit. Fruit we don't necessarily expect and sometimes don't even see. It's an act of faith and trust. So listen as I read from Isaiah 58, verses 5 through 9, and listen for these questions. God asks, "Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Isn't this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Isn't it to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, "Here I am." Do you hear those questions? Five sentences of questions. God is basically saying, is this what you think I want? And the answer is basically no. I want you to be intentional in how you live for me. I want your hearts involved, because when your hearts are involved, you'll pursue what I desire for you. The loosening of injustice, untying the cords that entangle people, helping people in need, not turning away, and worshiping in spirit and in truth. Then we come to today's text that I read a few minutes ago. And as we heard, there are a couple of if-thens at the beginning and at the end of what I read. I'll begin with the ifs. If you do these things, if you do away with unfairness and malicious talk, if you spend yourselves down on behalf of others, if you help to satisfy the needs of people who are oppressed, and if you hold close to Sabbath keeping, actually practicing it and even delighting in it, not just doing your own things according to your own wants or your own needs, if, then, God says, then your light will rise in the darkness. Then the Lord will guide you always and more. Here's how verse 11 reads in the Message, a paraphrase. It's what God says, where those if-thens will lead. I will always show you where to go. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places. Firm muscles, strong bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. These are such beautiful promises, the thens that follow the ifs. It all hinges on heart investment, in worship and prayer, in fasting, in Sabbath keeping, in our pursuit of what's just and right in this world. This is what God wants for us. Not half measures, not check boxes, not just going through the motions, but being open to how God can transform us day by day. What God wants for us is that image, to be like a well-watered garden. To be like a well-watered garden, rooted and nourished in practices of faith that come up from our hearts and that nourish our whole beings. So to narrow our focus, I want to talk about two aspects of this, prayer and worship. And even though neither word is specifically mentioned in the text, these are foundational to everything else, to fasting, to Sabbath keeping, to pursuing God's justice. These are like the soil of a healthy garden. So first, prayer. What I said earlier about our jumbled prayers, like that letterboard box filled with letters that form no words, and how sometimes we just can't find the words for prayer. If that's a familiar place for you, like it often is for me, may that not be where we stay. May that be where we just are sometimes when we are stressed or overloaded or really, really weary. Because prayer is a gift of conversation with God, putting into words the details of what we hope for, what we're afraid of, what we're concerned about, where we're going, all the details, entrusting them to the one who wants to hear the details from us. Even though God knows, God wants us to bring it in our words and prayer. The Apostle Paul put it so beautifully in Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Peter put it this way in his first letter. Be alert and clear-minded so that you can pray. Be alert and clear-minded so that you can pray. Bring it all to God. Be alert, be clear-minded as we acknowledge what we're entering into. That's where I hope we will all continue to grow and thrive, even if sometimes our prayers are like that jumbled letterbox. And here's the promise. As we put our prayers into words, out loud or silently, in a journal, in a blog, or wherever we might do it, with the Holy Spirit helping us, God knows. God hears the details. And God meets us and blesses us beyond what we often expect or even know at times. But it takes intention to live prayerful lives. It's important to know that with all the many things that press in on each one of us every day, if we are not intentional about putting prayer into practice, our prayer life can devolve in the way it apparently devolved with the people of Israel. Form without content. Just words without heart. Maybe just checking boxes. By God's grace, with God's help, may we all keep growing and active in this amazing gift we're given called prayer. Secondly, worship. I know as well as you know how complicated and busy life is. Our calendars can get overrun, overloaded, absolutely filled with commitments. And those commitments may be very good and very important for ourselves, our jobs, our families, our kids. And there's the physical side of things. Sometimes we're just running untired, day after day after day. That's true for parents with young kids. That's true for people who are caregivers. That's true as we age. That's true with people whose bodies hurt. And it's understandable. There's not much room for much else. But we also know that a lack of time and energy is the reason that some people unintentionally drift away from any practices of faith whatsoever. Worship, prayer, being in God's Word, pursuing justice in this world. I've met with so many people through the years who've either been away from the church for a while or have never really been involved in a faith community at all. And sometimes they share with me hopeful ideas about one day getting into patterns of faith, one day being part of the church, which they see as would be a good thing. One day is spending more time in Scripture. And they agree that it's important. One day. So what I hear so often is, but right now, things are so busy. At home, at work, with kids, with sports. The calendar's overflowing. That actually investing time into such faith practices, right now it's not going to work. It just won't. It's going to have to wait. I hear it, and I understand the challenge. You understand the challenge too. But sadly, those one-day plans sometimes just fade away as life goes on, all becoming more and more unfamiliar and remote. And it may be that that's part of what was going on with the people of Israel. They had returned to this broken homeland, and they were very busy rebuilding their city, their temple, the walls, their lives. So many things needed tending and attention. So many things needed repair. And in their case, as we hear through the prophet Isaiah, they seemed to settle on just going through the motions. Like checking boxes of what apparently would appease God. Just meeting the minimum. Keeping up appearances, but no real giving themselves to God in faith. And God called them out on that. That's Isaiah 58. God calls them out. God has not called us into mere appearances or aiming at just the minimum. Instead, God has promised to meet us when we bring all of what we have, all of who we are, to all of who God is. And among the many things promised is one of those thens in this text. It's this. We've heard it a couple times today. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. That's what I pray for us, myself included, that we will be like flourishing gardens, soaked with water and roots deeply rooted in the soil, that at times in worship and prayer, pursuing God's word, pursuing God's justice, that this will be like rain and sunshine on a growing garden. So to wrap this up, if you have a garden at home, or if you walk or drive by one routinely, or if you've been out to our community garden out here, or you might go out there later today if it's not too hot, hold this image in mind as a promise from God. And think of what an untended, unwatered garden looks like. Weeds, cracked soil, drooping vines, crumped flowers, it's anything but life. Anything but what a garden can be. And then pull to mind the image of a healthy, flourishing garden. Well-watered, good soil, carefully tended. Think of how, especially this time of year, how every day there's new growth. You can practically watch them grow. And how that growth will lead to juicy tomatoes and bright green peppers and thick carrots and maybe flowers upon flowers. Think of a healthy garden. That's the image God chose to give us for what He wants for us. As we faithfully come in prayer and worship, spending time in God's Word and giving our hearts and hands on behalf of others. And as we live this way, listen to what God said at the end of today's text, again from the Message. Then you'll be free to enjoy God. Oh, I'll make you ride high and soar above it all. I'll make you feast on the inheritance of your ancestor Jacob. Yes, God says so. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you know our hearts. You know our days. You know our calendars. You know where we put our attention and spend our energy in this complicated, beautiful, busy world. Now I pray that you will sharpen our attention toward you and toward all that you promised to us as we come to you in faith. Help us to be thoughtful prayers. Maybe sometimes praying jumbled prayers, but more often coming with all the details of what worries us and delights us, what we hope for, what we fear. Like kids coming with their hands full. May that be us before you. Draw us continually deeper into the whole life patterns of worship and studying your word, with these becoming regular parts of our regular days. And then when those irregular days come, days of stress, of crisis, may we be people who hold to your truths in our hearts because that's where we know it, in our hearts. Keep our attention on those who have needs. Keep our hearts pliable about issues and injustice. And give us boldness as people of faith and as you prompt us to stand for what is just and right. Our lives are busy and full. So many things calling for our time and attention. By your grace and with the help of your Holy Spirit, continue to bring new growth into each of us and into this, your church. So that the image of a well-watered garden and a spring whose waters never fail, that this will be what we experience and see day by day. And all the praise, all the thanks belongs to you today, tomorrow, and forever, our Savior who leads us all the way. We pray this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.